Alright, God, this morning I'm going to bring you a New Year message, and is the title of the sermon is How to be Blessed in 2019 and Beyond. Not only this year, but beyond. And so the text for this morning message is taken from Psalm chapter 1. So please turn your Bible to Psalm chapter 1, please, and I'll read just 6 verses from that Bible. Psalm chapter 1, please. Thank you. All right, are you there? Yep. All right, Psalm chapter 1 says, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore are the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all the wonderful scripture in your Holy Bible. And we know, Lord, that there is something in your word when it is spoken in faith, when it is received in faith. So I pray and I submit myself, Lord, to you to be your servant to deliver your word with simplicity and with clarity. I need your anointing. Without your anointing, I speak in vain. And I pray for your people that they will have a receptive heart and a hearing ear to receive your word. And we know, Father, embedded in your word, there are so many good and precious treasures and things. Lord, wisdom is in your word. Lord, encouragement is in your word. Healing is in your word. And when it is dispensed and when it is being received, Father, with that attitude of hunger and thirst for your word and with faith, Lord, is going to bring forth, Lord, good fruits in the lives of your people. So we commit this morning session to you. It's all about Jesus. So Holy Spirit, come and glorify the Father and the Son. In Jesus' most precious name, we ask and we pray. God's men say, Amen. Amen. All right. Today is the first Sunday of 2019 and the beginning of a new year. And 2018 was actually history to us already. And so we thank God for His grace and mercy for seeing us through in 2018. Some have good times, some have bad times. Nonetheless, God is all-encompassing in the sense that He can turn the bad for good if we submit to Him and if we adopt the right attitude so that we can learn from our past and move on to greater heights in 2019 and beyond. And therefore, I'd like to wish all of you a blessed and a happy New Year. Now, would you like to be blessed by God in 2019? Yes, for sure. Yes, we all like to be blessed by God. Why? Who wouldn't? And so, that is why in the New Year, we all wish each other a blessed and a happy New Year. Because we all want to be blessed, to be happy, and receive God's grace and favor in our life. And we all want to find fulfillment and joy in what we do every day. No one gets up and wish that we will have a miserable or rotten day or week or year. And blessing and happiness are the common goal for all people. And even though blessing and happiness are the common goal for all people, what does it really mean to be truly blessed? Now, in our current and transient world, if you ask people, who are the blessed one? Most people would associate blessing with what they have. For example, with wealth, possession, things, fame, status, power, so on and so forth. Or with worldly pleasure. And so, but the answer that God gives in being blessed is very different. The people that God bless is totally counter-conventional. And in fact, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount actually make it very clear. Now, his audience expected blessing to be something like this. Expected him to say, Blessed are the rich. Blessed are the powerful, the influential, the famous, the popular, the strong, the mighty, the celebrity, so on and so forth. But they were shocked to hear Jesus say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, the merciful. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, so on and so forth. This is totally opposite to our world culture. Why? This is because God is preparing us for eternity. The world culture is a dog, eat dog world. And do whatever it takes to get ahead, to get more things, to get promoted, to get a more illicit pleasure and be gratified. Therefore, the philosophy of this world, this pagan world, is to eat, drink and be merry. For tomorrow, we die. In other words, be happy today. Who cares about eternity? Now, God's kingdom culture is totally opposite. Get right with God now, then enjoy the eternal rewards and bliss later. And so, point number two, true blessing is found in God, our Creator, being and doing what brings delight to Him, to God. If it brings delight to God, it will ultimately bring delight to ourselves. And therefore, being blessed, happy, is being and doing what brings delight to God. It is not doing something to make one feel good. And to be blessed is to do what is right, not what appeals and gratifies the flesh. And someone tells us how we can be continually blessed every day. In these six short verses, we learn the secret of the life that God blesses. It is not related to your New Year resolution. Every January, most of us make a list of things that we want to do to be blessed. That is fine. But the blessing that Psalms 1 talks about goes much deeper than that. It says that blessed is a man, happy is a man. And then it goes on to prescribe God's way for happiness and blessing. Now, as we study this psalm, we will discover that blessedness relates to the way we live and the choices that we make in life. It depends on what kind of people we choose to be, our being, our character. And from God's point of view, there are two ways to live, because there are two kinds of people in the world. The two kinds of people are those in Christ Jesus and those out of Christ. And everyone in this world fall into these two categories. There is no in-between category. And someone shows us how to live God's way and be blessed. And it also shows that the end result or the outcome of both ways of life. And so a truly blessed and happy life is based on God's term. Not on your term, not on other people's term. It's based on God's term. And if you want to be blessed by God in 2019 and beyond, we need to pay attention to this psalm. And the world offers illicit entertainment, cheap thrill, passing and momentary pleasure. But true happiness and blessing are found in the Lord and in His ways. And to be blessed is to be rightly related to God and bring delight to Him. And this is what brings fulfillment. This sort of happiness is not related to your circumstances. You can face adversity in life, circumstances, and if you do it God's way, you are going to be blessed. It comes by doing certain things and also not doing other things. And so the blessing will come as an outcome or result of the choices that you make in life. A wise man once said, happiness is like chasing after a cat. If you frantically run after a cat, it will run away from you. But if you go about your business steadily day by day, and eventually the cat will come curling up at your feet. How true that is. And so, if the principle is this, if you seek and run after blessing, it will eventually run away from you. If you seek and run after God, blessing will eventually run after you. Now, this principle is taken, this example of principle is taken from Psalm 23. Now, do you all can remember that the well-known Psalm, Psalm 23, the psalmist looks to the Lord as a shepherd and leads him in the paths of righteousness. And the end result is goodness and mercy shall follow this man all the rest of your life. So just imagine, if you chase after blessing, blessing runs away from you. But if you chase after God, blessing will follow you. Goodness will follow you all the rest of your life. And you shall dwell in the house of the Lord. And so many people try to seek happiness by hopping from one wild party to another. And from one nightclub to another nightclub. Trying to intoxicate themselves with the temporary pleasure of wine, song, and women. Now, true happiness simply cannot be found this way. The psalmist goes to prescribe God's way for true happiness. What not to do and what to do. And so, Psalm 1 verse 1 starts by saying, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful." So the first secret is what not to do. Learn to say no to something. It takes character. It takes strength. It takes courage to say no. Do not be like a jellyfish. Have some backbone. Dare to take a stand for the Lord. Stand up to peer and social pleasure, social pressure. Dare to be a Daniel to a hostile and a tempting Babylonian society. Dare to take a stand, to be alone, to make a difference for God. And here are three things Christians ought not to do. Three things to say no to do. And he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinners, nor he sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice the progression here. First he walks, and then later on he stands, and then eventually he sits with the sinner. And so first, the man is walking casually with a company of worldly people. Then he stops to hang around with them, to be close friend, to be buddy-buddy. And eventually, he becomes part of the company. What started as a casual contact, in the end, becomes part of the bad company. And so the first thing to do is walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. If you want to be a blessed people, you need to avoid certain people and certain circumstances. This word is much needed at the beginning of a new year. If you want God's true blessing for 2019 and beyond, the devil will try to oppose you. And one of the his strategy is try to surround you with people who will lead you astray. And the tricky part is, those ungodly people won't seem to be bad outwardly at first. They may not even what they call the outright wicked people. They are not murderers, thieves, or rapists. Ungodly people are worldly people. They have no regards for God whatsoever. They don't share your personal faith in Christ Jesus. They don't put a t-shirt that says, "I'm working for the devil." It doesn't happen that way. They may be people who accept that Christianity is a good religion, but say, don't take it too seriously. And so the counsels of the ungodly advocate the value system of this fallen world. And if they encounter any issues in life and ask them for their counsel, they will give some of this worldly counsel. For example, they will say, don't be too narrow-minded and old-fashioned. The teaching of the Bible is outdated. It is no longer relevant in this modern world. Just go and do it. Everybody is doing it. Nobody will know. If you feel good, just do it. A little won't do you any harm. Who cares what is right, they say. Don't let conscience dictate what you do. Your spiritual life is separate from your working life. You need to be smart about this. There is no absolute. Everything is relative. It changes with times. Do whatever it takes to fulfill your desire, your ambition. That is the counsel of the ungodly. Now, give you just one or two examples. There was once upon a time, it's a real story. There was a Christian, a very rich Christian. He made his money through some, I wouldn't tell you the business, but it became very obvious. And he became very rich. And later it was found out that he committed fraud. I mean, for all the services that he rendered to another company over the few, many years, you know, it was all the documents were fraud. And therefore the company accumulated lots of money through, by this means. And so he was charged in the court. And then so he approached some pastors. And there were two voices, you know, two counsel being given to him. One is to say, you know, you need to be smart about this. You just go and employ the top lawyer. You have the money to pay them. And then find some loophole in the law. And then you get away with whatever that you have committed. But obviously all the evidences were against him. And so the second counsel comes from the pastors. And then the pastor says that this, what you have done is wrong. You just need to plead guilty, you know, repent of this, your sin. And just face the consequences, go to the prison, you know, good behavior. And in a short period of time, you'll be out. And make sure you clean up your life. And your spiritual life, your business life must synchronize with your spiritual life. And in the end, he actually took that particular advice. And so he pleaded guilty, and then the sentence was passed. But the imprisonment was shortened. And then with good behavior, just within a year or two, he is out. And that was a counsel, a godly counsel given to him. And so it's in line with the scripture. And there was another case, another Christian. And I wouldn't again mention the circumstances, but basically, he felt that he has committed fraud, and he felt that he was not in the wrong, and there were two voices given to him, two counsel given to him. One is the same thing, you employ the best lawyer, find for a loophole, and get out of those things. And then the second counsel is you have to face the consequences. What you have done was wrong. You need to plead guilty and to repent. And what he did was he tried to even escape. And then eventually he was caught. And then he's awaiting the final sentence, which will be far more severe than what others were getting. And so, when you mix with the ungodly, when you take counsel from the ungodly, you know, you are going to face even more serious consequences. But what is more important is what you do must please the Lord. The Lord is a redemptive God. He's a God that restores your life. What you have committed, you know, God can turn it around if you repent of those things. And so let me continue. And so through the mass media, the TV, the movie, the newspaper, the world is promoting this ungodly counsel and suggestion in a very subtle way. It's called slow and progressive conditioning of your mind. They slowly but persistently sow this sinister suggestion into your mind so that you progressively take it up and then later reap the consequences. And so they portray the vices as fun, as pleasurable, and it does not tell you the consequences. What was once sinister is no longer sinister as time goes by. And so, let me give you an example. Cohabitation. And then later it went into this acceptance of de facto relationship. And now we have a topsy-turvy world. You have same-sex marriage. And now you've gone a bit further and you have, say, fluidity in gender. You cannot decide your sex when you're born. And you know, the parliament has been debating this and that. It's a crazy world. And then now, there are some countries that some drugs can be legalized. It is called recreational drugs. And this thing goes on and on. They just begin to kind of condition your mind progressively. So over time, you accept it more and more. There's no longer absolute. And so beware of the counsel of the ungodly. And the second thing is stand not in the paths of sinners. You start by first walking with the ungodly. Then you stand with them. This means you hang out with them and fellowship with them very often. As you do so more often, you're going to become like the people around you. This is true whether they are good or evil. A conventional proverb says, birds of the same feather flock together. And many young people hang out with the wrong company. And over time, you speak like them. You think like them. And later, you act like them. And before too long, you are infected with their character. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habit. And then word of wisdom, Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed. And so the third thing is not to do, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now sin does not stand still. It is dynamic. It moves deeper and more entrenched to ensnare us. What starts out as a casual contact leads on to increasing closeness and permanent character. And so eventually we even laugh at jokes that once seems to be crude to us. We compromise our values in ways that we never thought we would. And you become conditioned that you do not even realize that you have become part of them. You become scornful and did not realize that your words and your behavior have mocked God. And so the progression is, first you ignore God's way, and next you live a sinful life, and eventually you show contempt for God. Blessed are you if you disassociate with them early part of your association with this evil company. And some people may ask, how are we going to reach out to the lost if we don't spend time with them? Now, a good question. The answer goes like this. You do not win the lost by living like the lost. If you adopt the lifestyle of those who don't know the Lord, why would they want what you have? If your life is just the same as theirs, why would they want to have your Jesus? Very simple logic. You can reach out to them, but don't hang out with them often and become like them. This means we are to live among the lost. We love them, we interact, and we care for them. The key is not to be exclusive and despise them. First, you interact with them periodically, but you do not fall into their company. Then you invite them to your homes, to your family, and then to your company of Christians. And let them see the different value system in Christ. Because you are the light of the world. You are going to be the walking example to them. You are going to be the salt of the earth. You are there to preserve morality. You are in the world, but you are not supposed to be off the world. And we can reach people, or rather we cannot reach people, by lowering our standards or compromising our value. Now it is a good thing when a boat is in the water, or on the water rather. But it is a bad thing when the water is in the boat. So now let us go to verse 2, which is, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And so having told us the three things not to do, the psalmist now tells us what to do. And this is because blessing comes from building your life on and delighting in God's word. And we are instructed in this verse to delight in God's word. And the true way to flush out the rubbish that is in us is actually to pour water in. Pour the word of God, which is the water of life into our life. And you must replace the negative with something positive. Delighting in the law of God means learn to love God's word, the Bible. Now, every one of us delight in something. What do you delight in? Some delight in food. Some delight in making money or the things that money can buy. Some delight in shopping, watching TV, watching movie, and some delight in sports or hobby, while others delight in illicit pleasure and desire. Now, the psalmist instructs us to meditate on God's word regularly, And this takes time. The world offers all kinds of entertainment to contend for our time and attention. And we always thought that we have no time, you know, for the word. The issue is not no time, rather is an issue of priority in our life. And so the word meditate has the idea of digesting something slowly over extended period of time. It means to ponder, to chew over God's word slowly over an extended time period. So it becomes, so we develop a taste bud for it. Now to delight in God's word is not a taste bud that comes naturally overnight. It is developed over a long period of time through diligent study and a combination of some discipline. Now, there are three basic disciplines that help us to grow to delight in God's Word. One is, of course, the Bible study or the Word study. We need to read to understand what the Word says. Then reflect on the Word of God. And then the third aspect is memorize some key scripture. Now, reading without understanding what the Bible is saying can be sterile. It is not so meaningful and profitable. Reflection and or meditation on God's Word is important because this is the way to process the essence into our inner life so that it can get internalized into our spirit and soul. And the second area, of course, is prayer life. It is important to balance your word life with a prayer life. Now, God's Word is likened unto a food intake. And your prayer life is likened unto your water intake. And so in the natural, taking food without water is very dry. You get constipation. Similarly, partaking God's word with little or no prayer life is very dry. Spiritual constipation. And so sometimes you ask, why is it so dry? Perhaps you are not balancing your word life with your prayer life. And then the third area is application of God's word. Application is likened unto exercise. Having taken the food and the water, one must exercise. Otherwise, one becomes obese. Bible study and prayer must culminate in the application of God's word. And so when you carry out these three disciplines, God's word becomes very meaningful and relevant to you. Then you will grow to delight in God's word and reap the full blessing. So getting back to the scripture, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now the person who builds his life consistently on these three disciplines over a long period will be like a tree that is planted by the streams of river. And he's getting a constant supply of water for rejuvenation. This person is like a solid tree, strong, stable, secure. He's a no pushover. And so a truly a blessed person will be marked by three virtues. First, fruitfulness. Second, resilience and stability. And third, prosperity. And so let's talk about fruitfulness. Number one, fruitful in its season speaks of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It means Christ, the living word, has been formed in you. And it produces a fruit that expresses Christ's character. You can have God's kind of love for difficult people. You can have the joy in time of distress, the peace during times of turmoil and uncertainty, the endurance for trials and tribulation. This is because God's word has been fully assimilated inside you, and your spiritual roots are deep in God and in His word. And you are able to draw God's virtue and grace whenever you need it. That's why you are blessed. And if you need a forgiving spirit, God's word in you will give you the grace to forgive someone who has wronged you. And if you need courage to overcome some daunting situation, God's within you will produce the courage and the boldness to overcome. And if you need endurance for an extended trial period, God's word in you will produce the tenacity and perseverance to overcome those trials. And this sort of supernatural life is available to every believer, but it will only be fully realized over time as we consistently practice those three disciplines and delighting in His word. And then the second virtue is resilience and stability. Now, this person is going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water with evergreen leaves. And it speaks of resilience and stability. A tree like this has large and deep roots that go far down into the underground hidden water supply. The unseen root system gives them the stability against hostile forces of nature. Whether it is a cold winter storm or the summer drought, these strong and deep roots hold the tree in its place and ensure that it has what we call firm stability and enough moisture and nutrient to stay alive. Now, how do you know when the tree has a strong and a deep root system? The answer, when the storm comes. All tree looks pretty much the same under good weather condition. And when a fierce storm comes, strong winds and rain comes, the true difference becomes apparent. The trees with shallow roots are uprooted and blown over, but trees with deep roots are still standing after the storm has passed. The only way to be ready for the storm is to spend time building yourself in God's word, in prayer and application of His word. And in the long process, you are building a spiritual root system that goes deep into the hidden water supply from God. And finding that constant supply of nourishment, you can face whatever life throws at you. In this world, we may face disappointment, sorrow, rejection, failure, sicknesses, abandonment, and discouragement. But in Christ, we may be down, but we are not out. That's why Romans 8:35 says, in the tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword, we can be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And then the third virtue is whatever He does, He shall prosper. Means prosperity. Now, we don't jump straight into the conclusion that prosperity only refers to material wealth. Prosper may or may not include material wealth. The main idea of prosper means attaining one's objective. It means getting a good outcome and a lasting result. Fruit that abides and stands the test of time. Now I move on to verse 4 and verse 5. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And so in the finality of things, the ungodly will be judged and be removed like a chaff. Now they may look happy outside, act happy for a passing period. Eventually, the party of indulgence is over. Game is over. Futility sets in. They have to face the reality of eternity. And they will realize the vain pursuit of worldly wealth, fame, glamour, and illicit pleasure comes to naught. The ungodly lives a wasted life. They are like chaff, become worthless things like chaff. Corn and grain is useful and good, but chaff is gotten rid of by burning or being blown away. And there will be an ultimate separation between the godly and the ungodly. The scripture make it very clear. It is appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. And there is an appointment called death, and thereafter judgment will come that everyone will face. The ungodly and the sinners are to be judged on the day of reckoning. And those in Christ stands. The wicked, like chaff, disappear. That is why the wicked won't be in the assembly of the righteous, because the winds of judgment will remove them. And the last verse, verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God has ordained the steps of the righteous that leads to life. The wicked will perish. And God always watches over His righteous children. They are preserved despite the trials on life, or trials of life on earth, and they would be brought safely home to heaven. And so in conclusion, three important life lessons. These are the takeaways. First, casual flirtation with the ungodly will eventually lead to disaster. Do not underestimate the reality of this truth. Eventually, you become the people that you hang out with most. What seems small to you will bring dire consequences tomorrow. And be alert and be forewarned. Don't play with fire if you don't want to be burned. Second life lesson. Many successful people by worldly standard will be judged as total failure by God. If you think carefully, whether you drive a $1 million Lamborghini or a modest car, the road and the distance from point A and point B is the same. Whether the watch is $100 or $10,000, both show the same time. Right? If you are successful materially, but when you are at the deathbed, the possession and the millions that you have accumulated is useless to you. Anything that is not built on God and His Word is vanity of vanity. Only those who build on Christ and His Word will be of value, will be of blessing. And then finally, last but not least, the happiest and the blessed people are those who build on God's Word. Even the present heaven and earth, the Bible says, shall pass away, but God's words remain eternal. Truly blessed people are those who follow the prescription of Psalm 1. And our prayer to God is, Lord Jesus, You came to show us Your way. Grant us the resolve to say no to ungodly friendship that pulls us progressively away from You, and say yes to You and to Your Word. Give us the wisdom to build on the unshakable foundation of Your Word, that our delight is in You and Your Word, so that we will not be blown away like a chaff, but we will stand for eternity. Once again, I wish you a very and a truly blessed and a happy new year for 2019 and beyond, based on the prescription of Psalm chapter 1 that we read today. Amen.